Morning, everyone. Today's Daf and Sota is Yud Aleph. Thank the Lupin Foundation for sponsorship of the Daf. Daf is one of the Echnish Matliba Gavrila Bashmuel. We are today in the towards the end of Yud Amud Beis. We're swinging back and forth in Agadata between various episodes in Chumash and Navi. And all this is a result of the Mishnah. The Mishnah that takes us all the way back to Daf Tesamud Beis talked about the concept of Mida Keneged Mida. Mida Keneged Mida is a concept that comes up in Sota because a lot of the procedure that's done with the Sota operates with the principle of Mida Keneged Mida. So that was the previous Mishnah. That's the Mishnah on Tesamud Beis. So the Mishnah on Tesamud Beis extends this idea of Mida Keneged Mida to other areas in as well. Shimshon became the topic of discussion in the Mishnah on Tesamud Beis. And so as long as we got into the topic of Shimshon, so one of the places that he went to was Timna. So Timna was a place where it was a little confusing whether you go up to Timna or down to Timna. So because by Shimshon he said it went down to Timna, but meanwhile Yehuda went up to Timna. So as long as we mentioned Yehuda, so the Gemara then went into a discussion regarding Yehuda. So sometimes the Gemara seems like it's free-flowing thought, but the truth of the matter is that obviously there's a connection between one point and the next point in the Gemara. So now we are in the middle of discussing the story of Yehuda and Tamar. The episode of Yehuda and Tamar, which is it is in Parshas Vayeshev, Perek Lamed Ches. So the Gemara over there, the Torah over there describes how Tamar, after having had two of her husbands die and a third husband waiting, and her father-in-law telling her, yeah, just wait a little bit and we're going to then set you up with Shelah, the third brother. So the So she realized at this point in time that the way she's been waiting for a long time. She goes and she dresses herself up like a zona. She has relations with her father-in-law. She gets pregnant. 3 months later, her father-in-law notices that Tamar is pregnant, not knowing that he in fact is the father of the baby, or in this case, babies. So he says that she should be burnt. I mentioned yesterday, the Mefarshim and Chumash talk about why such a punishment. But in the meantime, That's what he said. She, on the other hand, could have easily identified him as the father, but rather instead, she just simply presents the collateralized items that were given to her for the znus. He didn't have money at the time. He gave her some items for collateral. So she presented the collateralized item, and the only thing she said is, "Hakir not, do you recognize these?" Yehuda recognized them, and he made a full admission that it was him and that he was the father of the child. And Tamar's life was saved. The last point that we went over yesterday was that one of the lessons to learn from this, and it's obviously it's a critical lesson, is that rather than publicly embarrassing her father-in-law, so she was ready to be burnt rather than publicly embarrass him. Meaning, had he decided at that point in time not to say anything and not to admit that he was in fact the father, so had he not said anything, she would have been burnt. And rather than publicly embarrassing him and spelling out that he in fact was a father, she said, you know what, I'll give him the chance to admit it. If not, it's fine, I'll be burnt. And the Noch L'Adam, the Gemara then, this is what we got to yesterday. Noch L'Adam, Shiapel Satmel, Tochiv Shanesh, it's better that a person be burnt in a fire rather than publicly embarrassing somebody. So the Gemara says that's one of the lessons to be learned over here. Why isn't it mentioned as one of the Gimel Chamuros? It's not one of the three cardinal sins where a person's supposed to give up his life. So to this, we saw two approaches yesterday. One's Tosus and the other's Rabbeinu Yonah. Tosus on the Gemara yesterday said that it's not one of the Gimel Chamuros because it's not Kasa B'Kra. It's not mentioned in the Torah. It's something you are supposed to give up your life, but it just doesn't categorically fit into the Gimel Chamuros because Gimel Chamuros are only those that are mentioned in the Torah. Okay, that's Tosus' explanation. And Rabbeinu Yonah gives a more Lumdish explanation. He says that no, it is one of the Gimel Chamuros. He says it's just a subcategory. And publicly embarrassing somebody is tantamount to killing. Like Gemara in Bava Metzia says that. And so therefore so really when you publicly embarrass somebody, it's like Shvichas Damim, it's tantamount to killing. And just like you have to give up your life rather than kill, so you have to give up your life rather than publicly embarrass, because it's one's a talada of the other. That's the Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah says it. He says it in his parish to Pirkei Avos, and he also says it in Shari Tshuva as well. Okay. In the meantime, however, that's what we saw yesterday. We're continuing the Gemara today. So we are, as the lines start getting narrower, wider. So, the Hakir Na. right? Three lines before the lines that get wide. So Hakan Amar Rabbi Chama Rabbi Chanina Behakar Biyashal Aviv Behakar Biyashua Behakar Bisruhu. Sorry. So the word Hakar is a word that is echoed in the Chumash. It is Hakar that was informed to the father. It was Hakar, the word Hakar that was informed to him. So the Gemara goes on to explain. Hakar Bisa, Hakar Na Ketonis Bin Cha, he. So when Yehuda presents the coat to the father, meaning after the sale of Yosef and the story they made up to present to dad that Yosef was in fact torn up alive by an animal. So they brought the coat, they put some blood on the coat, they presented it to Yaakov, and they said, Hakar Na, do you recognize this? So Behakar Bisru, Hakar Na, Lamina. I'm sorry, yeah, Hakar Na Lamina. So then when Tamar goes over to Yehuda and presents the collateralized items to Yehuda, so again the same words of Hakar Na, do you recognize these? So in other words, basically Yehuda was able to hear echoing in his voice, oh yeah, that's the same words I used to put a story on my father, and now I'm hearing the same words again. It's a mida kenegamida. It's really a soundboard. Okay, lamina. And she says the word na, and the Gemara now is going to spend some time talking about the word na. Ina el lashon bakasha. So she's pleading. It's a request. Amar le bevakasha mimcha hakar pnei borecha v'ta'al ta'alei meinecha mimeni. So she's requesting, she's petitioning, please. In other words, again, her decision was she wasn't gonna point to him and say, you're the father. But she basically petitioned. Don't forget. Don't forget your creator, and don't cover your eyes from me. Yehuda immediately recognized it, and she says, "Tzadka mimeni." She is more righteous. Hainu da amar of Chanin bar Bizni amar Rabbi Shimon Chasida Yosef Shekidei Shem Shemayim Beseser Zechav Osif Alo Osa Chas Mishmo Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu. Yosef was Mekadosh Shem Shemayim in private, and as a result of that, a name of Hashem was added to his name. So Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu Chasiv Edus BeYosef Samo. The pasuk in Tehillim and writing out the name of Yosef adds the hay. So that's one of the letters of Shem Hashem added to Yosef because he was Mekadosh Shem Shemayim. Now we move on to Yehuda. Yehuda Shekidei Shem Shemayim Befarhesya. Yehuda, on the other hand, was Mekadosh Shem Shemayim, but did not do it so privately, but he did so publicly, meaning a public admission of what he did wrong. Zach Menikra Kulo Al Shemo Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu. So his entire name is Shem Hashem, meaning all you need to do with Yehuda is take out the Dalet, and you have Shem Hashem. So the point being is that Yehuda went even one step further in being Mekadosh Shem Shemayim in public. Came Jehoda V'amar Tzad Kimimene Yatsa Baskov V'amar Atay Salta Tamar Ushne Ben Nahem and Aor. You saved Tamar and her two sons from the fire. Chayecha Shani Matzah B'tzchus Chal Gimel B'banecha Min Aor. As a result of that, I'm going to save three of your children from a fire. Manenu Chanan Yimishal V'azariah. And those are the three that are saved in conjunction with Daniel years down the road. Tzad Kimimene Min Ayadam. Now the Gemara asks a simple question. How did he know he was a father? Meaning, she could be right. They could have had relations. All this could be true, but could be that she had relations with somebody else. It could be. So how did he know that he was a father? So the Gemara says that the word mimeni is not Yehuda's declaration. Yehuda's declaration is sadka. She's right. And then the word mimeni is kind of like an addendum made by the Baskol. And the Baskol said, yeah, me. Meaning, all this came from me, right? All this seems strange, seems mysterious. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I was the orchestrator of this. V'lo Yosef od ledata. So the end of the story of Yehuda and Tamar ends with an ambiguity. The pasuk says in Vayeshev that velo Yosef od ledata. What does that mean? Amar Shmuel Saba Chamud de Rav Shmuel Barami Mishmei de Rav Shmuel Barami Kevin Shiyada Shuv lo pasuk mimenu. So it means now, if I would have translated it without the Gemara, I would have said lo Yosef od ledata, like no more, meaning that was it. But the Gemara says, lo pasak mimenu. No, lo yasaf means it didn't come to an end, meaning just the opposite. They continued. Ksiv ach v'lo yasaf oladata, ksiv hasam kol gadol v'lo yasaf. Okay, it didn't stop. So the Gemara's understanding over here is that there wasn't an end to the relationship, meaning the relationship continued. Okay. Avshalom nisga b'sarel. Again, we talked yesterday about personalities in Tanakh who were gifted, who were given special gifts and special abilities. And the Gemara says is that in the examples that were given, they abused their powers and their punishment came through their special gift. One of the people mentioned was Avshalom. So the Gemara now is going to discuss. Tanu Rabban Avshalom b'saro marad. Avshalom rebelled with his hair. Shenemer chashav Avshalom lo haya ish yafem. Avshalom was a very handsome man. Vegachos roshav. Now Avshalom was a nazir olam. He took upon himself to be a nazir for the rest of his life. To be a nazir olam, we learned back in Masech, the nazir means that you do have an allowance to cut your hair periodically. Gemara has a number of opinions in terms of what that means periodically. Rashi over here says it was once a year. Once a year. It's a pasuk. It's a pasuk in Navi also indicating that as well. But anyway, so about once a year he would cut his hair. V'gachos rashov v'yamiketz yamim lamim asher galachi chaved alav. His hair was very heavy, and as we learned back in Masech the Nazir, so you do have a right, an option to trim your hair as a Nazir olam. V'gilchov v'shakal sar rashov masayim shkalim be'evin amelech. And the Gemara quotes the Psukim, and he cut his hair and he weighed his hair, and it turned out to be 200 shkalim. All right, a lot of hair that grew. So Tana Evan Shan Shaitz very Van Shaitz Yipor Shoklamba, and then the Gemara brings a Braisa that it's not just any type of shekel, but the shekel that's used by the members of Tveri and Sipori. I don't know what the Gemara is adding with that additional point, but anyway. Lefichach nitla besaro. So in other words, his hair was really his strength, it was his beauty, it was his special gift, and meanwhile he was hung by his hair. Shenemar Vikrav Shalom Lifne Abde David Vashalom Rochev Alapered. So this is now bringing us to the end of the story of Avshalom, where as he's running away, so the donkey came underneath a tree, and basically his hair got stuck in the tree. And basically now, as his hair got stuck in the tree, he was suspended between the tree and the ground. And the donkey just kept on going. And took out a sword and he wanted to cut off his hair. Now at that point in time, why didn't he just cut off his hair? So the Gemara goes on to explain that at that moment, the ground opened up and basically Gehenna opened up underneath him. And then when David hears the news about the death of Avshalom, now already yesterday we talked about the actual death of Avshalom, three spears to the heart, 10 more spears into his body, right, suffered a gruesome death. This we already discussed yesterday. Now the Gemara is just going to focus a little bit on the lamenting of his father, David HaMelech. Now, by the way, keep in mind, just I didn't give enough context. All this is after a rebellion, meaning Avshalom staged a nearly successful rebellion against his father David. As the Gemara will point out in just a little bit, this rebellion that Avshalom staged against his father was really predicated on the fact that David himself sin with Bathsheba. David had to face a number of consequences because of his actions with Bathsheba, and one of the things that he had to face was the rebellion of his son. So here we are now at the end of the rebellion, and Avshalom is now dead, and David is lamenting, and as you can see from the pasuk, right, he keeps saying, "My son, my son, my son," and the Gemara counts it up, and he says it, "Tamnaya bini lama." So he says it 8 times, and the Gemara says there must be significance to the number 8. The Gemara then goes on to explain. Shiva daskim, shiva madur gehenim. So 7 because of the 7 levels of gehenim. So every time he said bini, he's trying to pull him out of the gehenim. Now in terms of the 8th bini, so one suggestion says the Gemara is to have his head and his body come close together. They were separated, and to have his body and head come back together again, not meaning closer to each other. So that was the last beniva. Igadarmi, the Aisalam Adase, or the Gemara says, to bring him to Olam Haba. The Tosfos over here has an interesting discussion. See Tosfos for this discussion. Generally speaking, we say that in terms of Zechuyos, so usually it's the son who's Mizaka the father. right? Kaddish obviously speaks to this idea that it's the child who presents chuyos for the parent, and over here it's just the opposite. It's David HaMelech who's trying to offer the chuyos for his son in order to get his son, you know, more in this case, less Gehenna and you know, a little bit of Gan Eden.
Present this as a gift that was misused. What
can we
use the
Aaron
Court to accomplish? What?
A leadership. Meaning it provided him a sense of charisma. He had most of the people following him. So okay. I'm sure there are other qualities as well, but it's he was gifted. Okay, the Amri Daaseh La Amadaseh. Ve'av Shalom, we're now in Yud Amud, we're still on Yud Amud Beis, we're last two lines of the Amud. Ve'av Shalom Lakach Ve'yasev Lo B'chayav. So Avshalom took and he stood my lakach. The Gemara says, what did he take? Amri Shlakish Lakach Mekach Ra La'atzmo. He took a Mekach Ra, meaning it was a bad idea. The Matseva, the monument that was erected, the Gemara now is about to explain. So let's just see the Gemara first, and then we'll talk about the Matseva. So it's Matseva Sosher Be'emek HaMelech, the monument that was in the Valley of the King. Am Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa Be'etz Amuka Shomakosha Olam. So the why is the Matseva placed in the Emek HaMelech, in the Valley of the King? So the Gemara goes on to explain that the Gemara says the name of Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa. It was Eitz Amuka. This whole story and the conclusion of the story with Avshalom dying and David becoming so distraught over all this. This is all actually based on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the grand design of this whole plan, and this really takes us all the way back. Just a word before we go on the Gemara, before we turn the page, just a word about the Matseva. The Matseva is brought up in the Torah, but after Avshalom dies. Meaning the story with Avshalom ends in Perek Yud Ches of Shmuel Beis. Okay, once again, I did a little bit of my homework last night. Yeah, I know. I know. Vayikhu es Avshalom vayishlichu eso bayar al pesach al apachas hagadol vayetziv alav gal avanim gadol meod v'cho yisro nasu ish lo alav v'avshalom lakach vayetziv lo b'chayav. So I'm sorry. So that we're towards the end of Perek Yud Ches in Shmuel Beis, and basically They throw Avshalom into a pit, and that's the end of him. And then, almost like parenthetically, the Navi says, "V'Avshalom lakach v'yatzev lo b'chayav." Now, while Avshalom was alive, he then made matzeves asher be'emek hamelech. He then made a monument for himself. Ki amar, I'm just reading the Navi right now. Ki amar ein li ben, because he says, "I don't have a son." Bavur is kirshmi, and I want a legacy. So, how do you make a legacy if you don't have children? So monuments. Vayikra matzeves al shmo. He named the monument after himself, which makes sense if you want a legacy. Vayikra la Yad Avshalom. He calls it Yad Avshalom. Okay, anyone went to go visit it? So it's in the Kidron Valley. Ad hayom hazeh, until this very day. Okay, so the Navi at the it's after he dies, after the whole episode, almost like a footnote to his life. And oh, by the way, he put up a matseva because he didn't have a son. So that's the Navi's description of the monument that was set up by Avshalom, and it's just interesting that it does so almost like a footnote to his life. And that's what the Gemara is darshing these psukim regarding the fact that. It's and maybe this is also part of what the Gemara means. It's mentioned at the end of his life because more than just a monument, it also speaks to the idea that all this was orchestrated by Kadosh Baruch Hu. Dichsiv. We now turn to the top of Yud Aleph Amud Aleph. Hineni mekim alecha rami beisecha. And why did Hashem orchestrate all this? So as I mentioned just a moment ago, because after David sinned with Bathsheba, so then the Navi comes over to David, first explains to him what you did wrong, B'derech Mashal, and then says, you're going to have to face a number of consequences. One of the consequences that he's going to face is, Hineni mekim alecha rami beisecha. Bad is going to come out of your house. So, and now David understands, after all these years, that's Avshalom.
This is a total contradiction of people who say that whoever says that David
yeah, sinned. You know, it's funny. As I'm saying David sinned, I'm thinking about the Gemara and Shabbos, and I'm thinking, don't say it. Don't say sinned.
But here is the himself. I mean, it's explicit here, no?
Yeah, well, the Gemara and Shabbos has to be understood with a very simple context, and that is David admits that he sins. Right? He said he sinned. It just simply means the Gemara and Shabbos. I mean, there's much discussion about this. But basically, what the Gemara and Shabbos means is that it's not for us to judge, you know, what David did, what David didn't do. Meaning,
he's already judging itself. I mean, it's very extreme.
He goes, right. Again, he said he sinned. So even though I know the Gemara and Shabbos and the it's the Navi. The Navi says because of what you did, so this is the consequences. Okay, again, I know. So the Gemara says, I'll give you another example. Another example where, really, although the personalities in the story seem to be at play, but really the Gemara says the Kadosh Baruch Hu is behind the scenes and orchestrating everything. So sent by Emek Chevron, this is now Yosef hunting down his brothers, because his father sent him to go find out what's going on with the brothers. And the story devolves into Yosef being sold to Mitzrayim. Good. And so, once again, the Gemara is going to point out, on the surface level, the story is about a story of Yosef, brothers, right, an inability to get along together. The Gemara points out, it goes beyond that. It's based on the deep Eitzah that was given to the Tzaddik that was buried in Chevron. That's the allusion, that's the reference of Chevron. And Dechsev, and we're talking about Avram Avinu, Parshas Lech Lecha, Bris Ben Abisarim, Yadot Yadah, Ki Ger Yazarecha. You know that your children are going to be strangers in a land that doesn't belong to them, meaning Galus Mitzrayim, and Yosef going and looking for his brothers is the beginning of Galus Mitzrayim. So the Gemara says, it's really HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrating. Ki Amar Ein Li Ben, back to Avshalom, just a couple more points regarding Avshalom. One of the reasons why he made the monument, as we pointed out, we read the Psukim, is because he didn't have a son. The Gemara says that's a little bit strange because he did have a son. Three of them. Ki Amar Ein Li Ben, V'lo Ahav Alei Beni V'Aksiv, V'Yivaldu L'Avshalom Shosha Banim, U'Bas Achas. He had three sons and a daughter. So it's a little bit strange that he says, you know, I'm going to make a monument because I don't have a son. So Amar Rav Yitzchak Bar Avdi Mishlo Yelo Ben Hagon L'Machos. So Gemara gives one answer, and that is he didn't have a son that was fit. Meaning he knew his boys, and he knew that none of them were going to be able to continue his legacy. Rav Chista Amar Gemir Kol Asarif Tevaso Shechaveru Eino Meniach Ben L'Yersho. The Gemara gives another answer that... Rav Chista's answer, which is that we have the following tradition. When you burn somebody's field, so you will not have a Yerusha for your children. So what is the Gemara talking about? So the Gemara is making reference to an earlier episode in the Navi. This takes us back to Perek Yudalid of Shmuel Beis, where there, Avshalom wanted a meeting with his father. And father didn't want it. So he turned to Yoav to basically try to create a meeting. And Yoav knew that David didn't want to have a meeting. And so Yoav basically blew him off. And Avshalom's servants went ahead and burned the field of Yoav. The Echsiv, the Gemara quotes the pasuk, "Vayom al avadav ru'u chelkas Yoav al yidei." Below Sham Se'arim, Yoav was growing barley out in his field. Go burn in fire, and the servants of Shalom went and burned the field of Yoav. So he destroyed Yoav's field. Okay, the pasuk says his servants, but I assume under the instruction of Avshalom. Anyway, so basically another answer is Avshalom knew that he wasn't going to have descendants as a result of that. So he knew that even though he had three sons, there wasn't going to be a legacy, and that's why he set up the monument. Okay, Ad Kan, the Gemara's conclusion of the discussion of Avshalom. V'chein le'inyan hatova Miriam. We now turn back to our Mishnah. The Mishnah mentioned that there's Mida Keneged Mida as it relates to bad. There's Mida Keneged Mida as it relates to good. And now the Gemara is going to ask the question, which we already observed two times over, but now the Gemara spells it out. Midami Hasim Chadashaita Hachash Shiva Yome. Gemara says it's not Mida Keneged Mida as it relates to good, because she waited Sha'acha. She waited a little bit of time. In a moment, I'll be more specific of how much time Miriam actually waited. But she waited as the little basket with Moshe was going down the river for just a little bit of time. And meanwhile, later in life, when she got Saras, the Jewish people waited 7 days. So the Gemara says, Amar Abaye, Ema, Ule Inyan Hatova Enokein. So Abayi says, you're right, that's an excellent point. Just take out your pen and start editing the Mishnah. And again, in this perek alone, I should keep track. I'm not counting, but Abayi consistently says when there's a problem with the Mishnah, Abayi said, you know what, let's edit the Mishnah. In other words, you're right, correct. Let's make a correction. And then consistently Rava says, don't you dare. Meaning, don't touch the Mishnah, leave the Mishnah as it is. We'll simply say Epshan, the Mishnah. So, Linyan HaTova, Enikin, Amalei Rava V'ha V'chein L'inyan HaTova Ketani. Rava says, no, that's not what the Mishnah says. Don't touch the Mishnah. Ela Amar Rava Hachi Ketani V'chein L'inyan HaTova De'ba'oso Mida. So, the Ula Ola Mida Tova Meruba Mimida Peranios. So, the Gemara says, no. Meaning, leave the Mishnah as it is. The Mishnah also, there is this concept of Mida Keneged Mida as it relates to good. However, it's different. Meaning, in one respect it's similar, in that there is something called Mida Keneged Mida, meaning that you do good, you're going to get good in response, but Mida Tova Meruba Mida Peranios. But then, that's a comparison, but then there's also a contrast, and the contrast is that the amount that you get, the quantity that you get, is going to be greater for Tova than it is for Peranios. Okay. For a moment here, let's pause. The Tosfos over here quotes a very interesting brisa, Tosefta. Look at Tosfos over here in Daf Yud Aleph. And now the second Tosfos on the Amud. There are only two to talk about. Miriam himtina lamoshe sha'achas. Miriam waited an hour. Lav dafka nakasha ela shlisha revi. So Tosfos says, first of all, it's about 20 minutes to 15 minutes. That was Miriam's work at waiting for Moshe. It's funny, in our heads, like, if I would have asked you before today's daf, like, how long was she waiting? I don't know. I would have said an afternoon. I just, you know, it's just the... Not because I know, just simply because that's how I envisioned it. So, but Tosa says 20 minutes to 15 minutes. Diktani b'tosefta. And Tosa says, and how do I arrive at those numbers? Mida tova meruba mimida peranios al achas chamesh meos. A ratio of 1 to 500. Okay, that's the Tosefta. So that when you do good, so the Mida you get back is going to be 500 greater than that which you do. Avakash l'Rebbe. So, okay, good. So that's, and if you do the math, you'll realize that if it were a full hour, so then the waiting of a week for Miriam would be...
6 hours.
Right. It's correct. It's not right. It doesn't represent the ratio of 1 to 500. So therefore, Tosfos adjusts the amount of time that she waited so that the ratio now will actually be 1 to 500 in terms of amount of time Miriam waited versus the amount of time the Jewish people waited for Miriam. Okay. Right, 20 minutes is perfect, right? Yeah, good. Yeah. Avakashu l'Rebbe. But then Tosfos points out, but I have the following dilemma. And that is, v'abaraglin nifr mehem yom l'shana, yom l'shana. So, right, he asks an outstanding question. And that is, so the Meraglin went for 40 days, scouted the land, and came back and gave a report, which I think we all know what happened. So, and the Jewish people were punished. And they were stayed in the desert for 40 years. 40 days, 40 years, right? And we said that by Mida Ra'a, Kadosh Baruch Hu gives measure for measure. For Mida Tova, so it exceeds. But this obviously is Mida Ra'a. It's an outstanding question. Im Kain Haitha Meruba Mida Peranios Mida Tova, Shel Miriam. Okay, so that's the question. He asked other questions as well. I saw on this, right, this is a while ago. Yeah, the number's the same, but the quantity, I know, but the quantity is different. I saw Kli Yakar and Chumash. So he also is bothered by this question of Tosfos, and he suggests, I'm going back in memory, but he suggests that the that if you look carefully at the Psukim by the Meraglim, right, Tosfos quotes it, it's Yom L'Shana, Yom L'Shana. It doesn't, what should the Torah say? Shana L'Yom. Shana Layom, meaning for every day that the Meraglim went in, so that's it, another year in the desert. But it doesn't say Shana Layom. It says Yom Lishana. So the Kli Yakar says that the Pshat in the Torah goes like this. You're going to be in the desert for 40 years, but only one day of those 40 years, you're going to be punished. what we know as Tisha B'Av, meaning every Tisha B'Av. So, right, the Gemara in Tanis gives us a whole episode where they dig their graves, they go into the graves, some die, some don't, some come out of the graves. But in other words, it's Yom Lishana. One day of the year, you're going to be punished. But it just happens to be that we have to go through 40 of these because we need 40 Tisha B'Avs to make up for this particular day. So, it's not a perfect answer. In other words, it still comes out to 40 years, but at least now it works out a little better in terms of the Mida Keneged Mida. Okay, anyway, back to our Gemara. V'titasev osa achosom erachok. Second wide line on Yud Aleph Amud Aleph. The Gemara goes on. Now, so here we do. We're going to do now a nice transition. So now we're going to go to the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Meaning first Avdus. Yitzias Mitzrayim, meaning we got here because of the mention of Midah Tova. So the Gemara is going to stay here for some time. Let's go. She's waiting. Mirachok. I'm revising the pasuk. Zekul al shem Shechina. Namar. Now she's waiting, but the Gemara is going to say, really, Akash Baruch Hu is waiting. So you see the word nitziv as it relates to Akash Baruch Hu. Achaso dichsiv amar lachachma choti at. Again, chachma, a reference to the knowledge of Akash Baruch Hu. So you see that the word achoso is a reference to Akash Baruch Hu. Merachok dichsiv merachok Hashem nireli ladas. I'm sorry, nireli. So the merachok, another reference to Akash Baruch Hu. Ladas dichsiv ki kel deos Hashem. Again, the word das is another reference to Hashem. The ma is another reference to Hashem. Davar. So, and lo dichsiv vayikra lo Hashem shalom. So again, every word in the pasuk is really a reference to Hashem. The point being that she was waiting for Moshe, Hashem was waiting for Moshe. Meaning again, the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is orchestrating this. Vayakam el chadash, up comes a new king. Rav Ushmuel, we're obviously describing Paro, is the classic machlokus over here. We all know this. It's Rashi and Chumash. It's first, before it's Rashi and Chumash, it's the Gemara and Sota Daf Yud Aleph, today's Daf. Rav Shmuel Charamar Chadash Mamash veCharamar Shinizchashu Gzerosav. New paro, same paro, but new attitude. Machlok is Rav Shmuel. Man Damar Chadash Mamash Tichsiv Chadash. The one who says it's a new paro, so he's based on the fact that it actually says the word Chadash. Man Damar Shinizchashu Gzerosav Deloksiv Vayamas. Vayimloch. On the other hand, it doesn't talk about the death of paro. Asher Lo Yada Yosef Dahay Yadami Keman Delo Yada. And if you want to say that's the same paro, what about the fact that he didn't know Yosef? Again, same paro, new attitude. Attitudinally, I don't know from Yosef, meaning I don't want to hear about Yosef anymore. Enough with Yosef. Yeah, he saved Egypt. Yes, he saved our entire economy. Good. That's history. Let's move on. The pasuk goes on to describe here's a nation. He starts off with Eitza, so therefore he gets smitten first. Who itzchal beEitza tchila dichsiv ayom alamo lefich achlaka tchila kidichsiv uvachal vaam uvaam. I'm sorry, uvachal uvaamcha uvachol avadecha. Okay, so Moshe tells him, you're going to get hit first with the Makos, and then the nation, and your servants. He havan ischak malo. Let us outsmart them. This is Paro's description of what we're going to do with the problem of the Jewish people. So, lahemi bayalei. Now, grammatically, it should say, havan ischakma lahem. What does it mean, lo? Am rabbi chanin, rabbi chanin, above v'nechakim l'moshiyam shal Yisrael. The word lo is a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, meaning Paro was waging a war not on the Jewish people, but really on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ba'mem nidonam, nidonam ba'esh. And here now, the Gemara gives us the thought process. The scheming of Paro. So he says, Paro's saying, okay, so how are we going to destroy the Jewish people? So fire. Nidonam ba'esh, k'siv k'inei Hashem ba'esh, yavo, k'siv ki ba'esh Hashem nishbat. So he says, can't do it. So Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to protect them from the fire. Ba'cherev k'sivo v'charvo, it's called basar. So let's do it with sword. The Gemara says, no, it can't. Once again, Akash Baruch will protect them from sword as well. So Paro says, okay, let's judge him with water. So the Gemara says the problem with that is that Akash Baruch promised that there was never going to be another Mabul. Now, Paro thought that he was going to be impervious to any type of retribution from Hashem because Hashem promised that there would never be a flood in the world. The Gemara points out the problem with Paro's thought process was that there was not going to be a flood in the entire world, but one nation to be flooded, Hashem was ready to do that. Inami hu enamevi aval hein bayim v'noflim besocha. Or the Gemara points out another problem with Paro's thought process is that, yeah, Kadosh Baruch Hu isn't going to flood the world, but that's not going to stop having a nation jump into the water. What crazy nation would jump into the water? It's called Mitzrayim. So v'cheinu amar Mitzrayim no sim lekraso. They're running to meet the river. V'ha'inu damar Rabbi Elazar my dechsiv ki b'davar she zadu alehem v'ter shebishlu ba nisbashlu. Right, the pot that you cook is the pot that you end up getting cooked in. My mashma dahai zadu lishna dikdera. The word zadu means a pot. Who dechsiv yet the Gemara says sure. V'yazed Yaakov nazid. The word vayazid can be referenced to cooking. Now, as Paro is scheming and planning, so he had obviously his advisors. Included in his advisors are three noted personalities, Bilam, Eov, and Yisro. Okay, Eov is always a moving target. The Gemara in Baba Basra always has a hard time identifying historically where Eov lived. Bilam and Yisro, we know they were contemporaries. So Bilam Shiaz Narag. Now Bilam was the one who gave the Eitza. Right? He was the one who provided all this fuel for Paro's attempt to annihilate the Jewish people. So Bilam ultimately died. Eov Sheshasak Nidom B'Yisurin. Eov didn't say anything. Meaning, in terms of advisement, he didn't say good, he didn't say bad, he said nothing. Gemara says, as a result of that, he had to suffer. And Yisro Shebaruch Zachu Mi B'nei Banav Shiyashvu B'Lishkas Hagazis. And as far as Yisro was concerned, so he wanted no part of it, he ran away. And as a result of that, his children, ultimately, his descendants, ultimately, occupied Lishkas Hagazis, Shenemar, Mishbachas, Sofrim, Yoshvei Yaveitz, Teratim, Shema'atim, Sochtim, Hema Hakanim, Habayim, Mei Chemes, Avi, Beis Rechev. They are the descendants of Chemes, Uksivu, Vnei Keni, Chasan Moshe. And the connection between the Kanim mentioned in the previous pasuk in Divrei Yamim and the Bnei HaKeni, who are the Chatan Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe. So again, a reference to the fact, this idea that ultimately the descendants of Yisro occupied the Lishkas Hagazis as a result of the fact that he ran away. V'necham banu v'alam min ha'aretz. What was Paro's concern? Why was he so strong in his rhetoric of destroying the Jewish people? His concern was that the Jewish people ultimately would rebel against him. Now, again, grammatically, the pasuk should say v'necham banu v'alenu. Right, so the Gemara says the pasuk is to be understood euphemistically. Right, it's like a person really giving a curse to himself, but doesn't want to say himself, so uses somebody else. So, and he placed a lav on him. Again, grammatically, that doesn't make sense. He's talking about the Jewish people. Aleihem ibayle. Tanda be Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Shema Malami Sheivio, Malbein v'talulo lefar b'tzavaro. What Paro did in the beginning of the slavery is that he took a malbein, he took a brick, and he wore it around his neck. Right, to this very day, right? So when you're at a meeting, when you're in a conference, so how do you identify yourself? So you wear a necklace, and on the necklace you have now, right, who I am, who I identify with, right? It's nothing's changed in the last, now this is a short 3,300 years ago, right, Paro. But the same idea. In other words, he wore a necklace with a brick on the necklace. And basically what he was trying to say to the Jewish people is, hey, I'm with you. Meaning, right, you're working, you're in construction. I'm also in construction. So now when the Jewish people said, I can't work, what I'm going to go into construction? Kidding? Right, the accountant maybe. I'm not doing a construction. So they said, look, you see Paro over there? He's wearing the necklace. He's got the hard hat on. He's wearing the construction gear. So he's also in construction. So he'll work, you'll work. In other words, come on, we'll do it all together. Sarei misim. The Gemara now goes on to describe they built cities of misim, davar shemesim levanim, shemesim levanim. Okay, a place where they manufacture bricks. Leman anoso b'stivlosam. So again, the grammar. Anoso, it's anosam. He wanted to afflict them. So anosami baile leman anoso lefaro b'stivlosam di Israel. So it was an affliction. It was an affliction to Paro, so that the Jewish people would work. So again, what does the word miskanot mean? The Gemara gives a couple of explanations. One explanation is misachnos with baalehem. The cities were dangerous. The Vachadomer Shemimaskinos es Baalehem. It cuts off the it provides a it cuts off meaning it impoverishes. The Amar Kol Osik Bebinyan Mitmaskein. The Gemara says that anyone is involved in construction, so it makes you poor. It makes you impoverished. Okay, so anyone who's interested in going into construction, so there is potential for gain and profit, there's also potential for loss, and the Gemara says that's one explanation is given to why they're called Arei Miskanos, because it makes you impoverished. Et pitom vet Ramses, Rav Shmuel Chanamar, pitom shma v'lam nikra shma Ramses, sherishon rishon mit roses. So the Gemara says that the real name of the place was called Pitom, and it was called Ramses because what happened was is that as they were building it little by little, so it would fall and they would have to build again. It would fall and they would have to build again, meaning that the construction went really slowly and you just had to keep doing it. V'chanamar Ramses Shema V'lamin Kirishma Pitom Sherishon Rishon Pi Tahom. The every time you put a brick in, it goes the brick goes into the ground, and they had to keep building it again. It's the same basic idea, meaning that it was a construction that didn't have an end to it. So that was the kind of work that they were doing. So kasher yanu also ken yerbe v'chen yifrotz ken rabu v'chen pirtsu mi ba'elei. So once again, the grammar: they increased, they multiplied. That's what the Torah should have said. Amrish lakish ruach hakosh mivasrasam ken yerbe v'chen yifrotz. The word ken yerbe v'chen yifrotz is not actually what happened. It was the Kadosh Baruch Hu predicting. The more you afflict the Jewish people, the more they're going to increase. The Jewish people appeared to the Egyptians as thorns. They forced work upon the Jewish people. Befarach. Now on the topic of Alman Beis, Rabbi Lazar Amar Bepeh Rach. They used a gentle mouth. The Rashi points out over here, Mishchum Edvarim Uvischar. Originally, they were not coerced, but cajoled and encouraged and were given payment. And then, once they got used to working, then benefits were taken away. So, Rabbi Elazar Amar Bitharach, Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman Amar Bipricha. Another explanation of the Gemara is that they were forced. In other words, just beaten into labor. Originally, they were just in construction. Okay, I'm in construction, not so bad. But then eventually, they got to work in the field, and that is a... That's a drop lower. And the Gemara then talks about the unusual labor that they did, is that men was given work that's normally done by women, and women was given work normally done by men. And again, it was just it was cruel and unusual punishment. Now, even if earlier you were subscribing to the idea that the original employment was nice, cordial payment, the Gemara says, okay, that was at the point of origination. But then as it progressed, it turned into backbreaking labor. Gemara over here says famously, because this is the Gemara Pesachim, this is the Dal Kosos, as a result of Nashim Tzadkanios, righteous women that were in that generation, the Jewish people were redeemed. V'shasha olichos l'shov mayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mezamen lehem dagim ketanim. At the time when they were there to draw water, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them small fish, bekadem v'shoavos, mechza mayim mechza dagim. And they would draw out fish and they would draw out water bars for short folks, shtei kederos achas shel chamim v'achas shel dagim, and then they would put up two pots, one of water and one of fish, and they would go out to their husbands in the field, and then they would feed their husbands, and then they would find a dish and they would have relations with their husbands, shenamar im tishkevun bein tzfasayim, and b'schar tishkevun bein tzfasayim zachiso lebizas Mitzrayim. And the Gemara says, as a result of that, they were enjoying the spoils of Egypt as they left. Shenamar kanfa yona nechba bekesef ve'eresea b'yirakrak charutz v'kevan shimit abros bals labateyem. And the Gemara then goes on to say that they were impregnated, they went back to their houses, v'kevan shemegiyos mamolidem holichos v'yodos besadem tachas ha'tepuch, and then when it came time to deliver, they went under the apple tree. Shenamar tachas ha'tepuch harasicha. Gemara quotes the pasuk in Shir Hashirim, v'akadosh baruch hu sholech mishmei marom mi shemenakir umashbir osam kechaya zu shemeshaperes es havlad, and then Kadosh Baruch Hu sent out those who would clean up, so to say, the fetuses that were just born, the babies that were just born. Shenamar umelaticha b'yom holadas osach lo karta sarechu v'mayim lo rechatzta lemishi. The Navi describes how Kadosh Baruch Hu himself helped involved in the cleaning up of the babies. Umelakalem shnei egolim achas shoshemen ve'achas shodvash shenamar v'yaneku dvash misel v'shemen, and gather for them oil and honey. The kevin shemakirin b'hem mitzrayim b'im lahargam. Now the mitzvah realized that the Jewish people are populating, meaning, and they're doing it, you know, somewhat in a hidden fashion, but they're populating. So v'nasalam neis v'nivlam b'karka. So what happened was is that a miracle occurred, and the babies were buried in the ground. The Egyptians brought in plows to plow over the ground. Shenemar agabe charshu charshim, in an attempt to kill the babies. The babies basically, as a miracle, went further into the ground. After the plows went over, the babies sprouted out of the ground. The Navi describes how they sprouted out from the ground. The cave by Nadar Nadar Labateim, and then they went like flocking back to their home. Shenemar v'tribiv v'tigliv v'tavoy ba'adi adayim al takri ba'adi adayim ela be'edre adarim. A lot of these pesukim should be familiar to us, right? It's in the Haggadah as part of the Sifre that we say in the during the Haggadah. Now, these babies that were born in Egypt had direct connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. The miracles that took place with these babies obviously give them an understanding of the Kadosh Baruch Hu that the rest of us didn't have. And as they were going through the Yam Suf, Shenema Zekeli Vanveu, they recognized the Kadosh Baruch Hu immediately. Okay. I heard a pshat, a really beautiful pshat, that Nashim Tzidkanios, they were righteous women. So on the simplest level, what the Gemara means is that they were righteous women because, despite the fact that their husbands were given back-breaking labor, but they still, you know, took care of their husbands, had relations with their husbands, right, produced babies. But in terms of maybe it's a geula, bringing the redemption, so in general we have a basic principle, the Gemara mentions it a couple of times, that geula comes when all the babies are born. Right, the Gemara says, that we have this basic idea that a certain number of neshamas have to be brought into this world in order for the geula to come. So part of what they're doing in terms of maybe it's a geula is by having these babies. So now they accelerate the entire geula process by bringing the necessary number of neshamas into this world. Okay, just a little bit more for this morning. He says to the Hebrew midwives, who are these midwives? Again, Machlokas Rav and Shmuel. So one opinion is that it was a mother-daughter combination of Yocheved and Miriam. And another opinion is Yocheved and Elisheva, is that it was Yocheved and Elisheva, a mother, a woman, and her mother-in-law. Tanya command Amr Isha bitad the Tanya Shifras do Khavav Alam Nikrashma Shifra Shemisha Peres Esavlad. She was the one who beautified the child. Davar Akhir Shifra Shepar Virabi Yisrael Biyameha. The Jewish people populated during her days. Pua zu Miriam. And Pua is a reference to Miriam. Valam Nikrashma Pua Shaisa Pua. She would also help and abet the birth of the child. Davar Acher Pua Shaisa Pua Baruch Hakodesh VaAmer Satida Imi Shetelaid Ben Shemashias Yisrael. Another explanation of what Pua means is that she herself articulated that her mother would be the mother of the Savior of the Jewish people. Vayomer. Okay, let's stop over here. Tomorrow we'll pick it up from the word Vayomer. Shifra and Pua is where we leave off. Tomorrow more on Shifra, Pua, and Yitzias Mitzrayim.